Alrighty, we're going to continue on in the book of Nehemiah. It's a great book, it really is. I think we're getting near the end. It might not seem like it because it's a longer book, but there's a ton of genealogies at the end. So things are coming together. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, read verses 8 and 9. Things that we start off with, which really pertain to... Oops, what's going on this time? Nehemiah chapter 1, let's read verses 8 and 9. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remotest part of heaven, I will gather them from there, bring them to a place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Almighty Father God, great God, we are we're honored and awed to be called your people, Lord. What an amazing thing to be called children of God, Father. I hope and pray that I never take that for granted. I hope nobody takes that for granted. What an amazing thing to be like Justin brought forth, to be able to come before your presence, to be priests, Father. What an amazing thing you have done for us. I pray, Father, that we always really react accordingly, Father God, or act accordingly, Father God, as who we are in Christ. Pray that we are lights to the world around us, Father God, and we keep our eyes on the spiritual things, Lord. I pray, Father God, the message I bring forth tonight, Father, will encourage the saints, that will equip them to go out and to seek and save the lost, to get this glorious message of reconciliation to the world around us, Lord. I thank you for the saints and their dedication, especially here in Billings. It's a great assembly, a group of people that we have here that really are excited about getting this gospel out. May we continue to do that. May all that we do glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So yeah, we're looking at the book of Nehemiah tonight. The walls have been rebuilt, so that part of this is done. The walls have been rebuilt around Jerusalem. The physical work was done. But there was still a lot of spiritual work ahead that needed to be completed. We live in a physical world, some of that we've seen that and we'll look at tonight. The physical grind can drag you down, but it has to be done. I was having some car trouble with assembly. I was commenting, I really hate cars because they always break down. I don't put a lot of money into cars because they always break down, which is probably why they always break down. But it's one of those things. You have to have cars and you have to put money into them, and you have to have houses and they break down, and he's got a dog that does a number on the house and you got to fix that and this. It's just the grind of it's a physical grind of life, It's just kind of how it goes. And you have to take care of it. But we who are spiritual have a spiritual purpose. We have spiritual goals, and our hearts and minds should be pointed upwards. Nehemiah and the people, they came back and they rebuilt Jerusalem. They didn't do it for their comfort. They did it because it was a means to a spiritual end. As we're going to see tonight, their goal was to be able to worship God according to the old covenant, according to what had been given to them in the right way. It took physical work to get it done, but the goal was spiritual. It's the same thing today. We got to be building. But are we building to have the biggest building? Do we want to beat what's over there on Shiloh and beat Faith Chapel and their big... No, we don't. We're building people. The building is a means to an end. The building is here so we can gather together and hear the word preached. That's really what it's about. Everything that we do is a means to an end. What was brought forth today in the stewardship, what are our jobs, our homes, our cars? What is all that for? Why do I have a car? So I can get to work, so I can work, and so I can, contribute to the saints, so we can get to assembly. So they're laughing because I work out of my basement. So I don't really go to work. But you get the idea. We're laughing. So why do we have all this stuff? It's so that we can get the gospel out. It really is, and that's the ultimate goal. That's what the walls were for, protect Jerusalem so they could worship God according to the old covenant. What's the end game for you, spiritual or physical? What's your focus? God says it has to be spiritual. But let's start tonight by reading Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 through 8. It says, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, all who could listen with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. eat bread from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Matthias, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered and said, Amen and Amen, with lifting up their hands, and then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Shabbarai, Jamina, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodai, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanai, Peliah, the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book from the law of God, translating to give sense so that they understood the reading. The walls have been rebuilt. The physical work was done. But the hard part really comes now. It's restoring the hearts of the people back to God. And that is the hard thing. Building buildings is easy. Building people is tough. For 70 years, the people had been away from Jerusalem, and they'd been away from the law. They'd been away from the covenant, which they had understood. People probably, you know, served it a little bit. But even if you look at the 70 years, even look at before they were exiled, they really weren't doing that great at keeping the Old Testament, keeping the Old Covenant. They did it. So really, there's a lot of work to be done to get the law back into the hearts of the people. It starts off really great. You know, you see, you want to look at some people unified, we have it right here. What does it say? It says, they in verse 1, that everyone gathered, or verse, all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was at the front gate. They gathered together as one. What a great start they have right here. This assembly in Billings is really growing. We have a lot of really cool and great stuff going on. It's really cool to see it going on. What's going to keep it going on is working together as a team. You hear a lot of mention about unity and from some of the guys up front. A lot of it's because we've seen the opposite of unity. I've seen assemblies grow and I've seen them split. I've seen a lot of people going off in different directions, and it just kills that momentum. Okay? These here, they had done a lot. You see, a lot of work had been done by the group with Nehemiah. And now the spiritual work's beginning. What do? They had accomplished the physical work as one group. Now, they're moving to spiritual, and what are they doing it? They gather together as one man at the square to hear the law. Like I say, the opposite of it is disunity. What do you see if you look at the book of Judges? Twice in the book of Judges, it says, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the opposite of unity. Both times it turns out really bad. It does. Okay? God really wants unity. Why? Because it just works. It works in any organization of people. The more people you have pulling together, the better. The more gets done. God wants unity in the New Testament church. He wants it not by decree by man, but through the unity of Jesus Christ. Jump to John 17, and we'll read verses 20 through 23. Jesus talks right here in John 17, 20 through 23. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through the word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in one, and I in you, that they also say, be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Constantly, one, unity. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to be one. He actually says in verse 21 and 23, I and them, you and me, be perfected in unity so the world may know that you sent me. Okay. Does unity have a little bit to do with us getting the gospel out? Yeah, it's a witness. It says that the world may know that you sent me. Why is that such a great witness? Because the world doesn't have unity. It doesn't. Unless it's financial or forced. Unity requires humility. You know, division is really a fleshly concept. Strife, jealousy, all that, that comes from the flesh. It comes from wanting what I want, not what God wants. You know, when we put Christ first, we'll get unity. Unity requires us to set apart what we want, our kingdoms or desires, and put forth God's kingdom and desires first. You can see why this only happens with a new creation. Fleshly man can't do that. These guys here in Nehemiah, they had that down. They had sacrificed to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. They'd sacrificed physically. They had set aside what they could have been back Persia or I think Persia was ruling at that time. They could have went back and had a nice life. We looked at that last week or the week before. I don't remember. You know, it wasn't too bad back there. They left their riches. They left their they left what they had and came here to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, they sacrificed for something greater, and that brought unity. It requires the same thing in the church. It requires us to sacrifice for something greater, for God's kingdom. You know, I know Luke's a great example, and his dad's another example. Both of them could be making more money. You know, with chemical engineering degrees, could make a lot of money with those degrees. You know, even myself, I know I can make more money heading down to Silicon Valley. You know, but we're, you know, someone, I think one of my kids asked, you know, why did we come to Billings? School in the church. That's why we came. Why? Because kingdom first. God wants us to have that kingdom first, and that requires us to set aside our desires, put the kingdom first. When we do that, we'll have unity. That's really where it comes from. So the people here back in Nehemiah, they gather together to hear, as one man, to hear the law. You know, and most likely, you know, when it says they gather together, they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Most likely what was read was now the Torah. Most likely that's really what was read. Here's an interesting note also with the whole unity thing. They asked Ezra to do this. You know, they didn't ask Nehemiah to do it. It's interesting here that they asked Ezra because Nehemiah had just been kind of leading the charge. You know, getting everything going, coordinating and doing all this. So why does Ezra get here? Well, Ezra really was a man after God's own heart. And if you look at it, I'm not going to dig into it too much. Ezra was really a very spiritual individual. He was a scribe, which back then that's how they copied and got the law, the old covenant around. Someone had to copy it by hand, and they'd be very, very accurate. You know, and that's what a scribe did. That was their lifelong. That's what they did. They copied the law over and over and over. So that's what he was. He was a scribe. We see he was a priest. He was also the one who, in the book of Ezra, brings the people up to rebuild the temple. Ezra was a godly man. And he was really the spiritual leader of what was going on. Nehemiah was actually a lot more the political side. You know, he goes up, he gets the walls rebuilt. He's coming, he actually was serving in Artaxerxes, I think, court earlier on. We saw, I don't know, he was serving in the king's court when he was the cupbearer to the king, I think. So anyhow, he was a lot more of the political side. Ezra was a spiritual guy. So they asked Ezra to do that. What's really cool about this, we were just talking about unity, humility. Nehemiah clearly didn't have a problem. He didn't have a problem. He'd been leading the people, rebuilding those walls. He says, yeah, Ezra, sure. Why let Ezra do it? Because Ezra was qualified for it. He knew the law. He was a priest. He was a scribe. He knew the temple. He came back and led the rebuilding of the temple. So you see again here, working together to get things done. Ezra had been tested, and he'd been faithful to God. He showed in his team attitude from the leaders. We also see that Ezra stepped back and let Nehemiah rebuild the walls. Ezra doesn't come in the scene until right here. It's a great example of humility in leadership. It really is. Everyone working to get needed to be done to get the people back to a position where they could worship God according to the covenant they were under. Again, it wasn't about Nehemiah's kingdom. It wasn't about Ezra's kingdom. It wasn't about Nehemiah's city or Ezra's city. It was God's kingdom, God's city, God's people. So it's really an encouraging thing to see what's going on. Right at the outset, though, we see the attitude of the people as well, why this worked so well. They ask Ezra to bring the law out. That's interesting. They asked Ezra to bring the law, the book of the law, which Moses had given to Israel. Okay, Ezra didn't say, okay, now sit down, we're going to read the law. The people asked Ezra to bring the law out. What a great attitude of the people to bring the law out. They wanted to hear the gospel. They wanted to hear the law. They wanted to hear the covenant. They wanted to hear what they'd been missing out on for the last 70 plus years. That's really cool. The people wanted it. If you've ever asked somebody, I don't know if you guys have done this, you've asked somebody for a Bible study and they say yes, and you're like, kind of wondering if they really want to. And then a couple of Bible studies, you get in and you like can tell they're just coming because they're too polite to say they don't want to be there. And I hate that because I want to be polite too, but I got lots of other things to do with my time. You know? So yeah. Basically, the people going through the motions. You see that. You see that sometimes when you're coaching sports, especially the younger's age, and you know, people just drop off their kids for babysitting. The kids have no desire to be there. That goes really well. They really listen, let me tell you. So, no, when people don't want to be somewhere, it's very, very clear. When they're somewhere because they have to be, how much effort do they put into it? Not much. Okay? These people were not up there listening to the law because they had to be. They were there because they wanted to be there. And that's a powerful people. People that do something because they have to don't put much effort behind it. They put the least amount of effort behind it, and they do the least amount they can get away with. But people who want to do something put everything they got into it. And they really put their full effort into it. People who had to serve the Lord never did very good at it. People who wanted to serve the Lord did extremely well at it. Jump to Acts chapter 17. Verses 10 through 12. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. This is cool about the Bereans. It said they were more noble-minded than Thessalonica, because they received the word with great eagerness. They wanted to hear it. I mean, isn't that be awesome? I mean, you know, you want to preach in Bible study to people who want to hear it. Not people there by guilt, or for they have to, or for law. With great eagerness. And people who want to look through the scriptures and see if, hey, what you're saying is actually true. You know, people that are just there because they have to, it's a drag. It's a drag on them, it's a drag on the person doing the presenting, the preaching, or speaking, or the study. You know, God wants people that are actively involved in this. What happened? Because these people were excited about the scriptures. Many of them believed, along with a prominent number of Greek women and men. People, you know, good things happen when people want, but people that have to do it don't put much effort in for it. One thing about spirituality or Christian walk, if you don't want it, you're not going to get very far. You got to want it. You got to have to want to put forth some effort. Why do most people struggle spiritually? To me, it almost always comes down to pretty simple. They don't put the effort. Don't read their Bible. Don't read your Bible daily. You're going to struggle. I'll say that most of the time when someone's struggling, how's your Bible reading? Oh, not very good. Okay, you know, you get 24 hours a day, 10 to 15 minutes to read your Bible. You know, all the things we have out there to help us out, the apps, you know, they'll serve it up on your phone every day. I mean, it's really a lot of stuff. There's really, you know, people don't read their Bible. And the world, Satan's really done a great job at getting us to not read. We've created very mentally lazy people. Why? Because everything's served up for us. Internet pops it up. It's very passive. You know, surfing Facebook is very passive. You might read, you know, the sublime on the little cartoon or whatever, but it's not causing you to think. Television's extremely passive. It just presents images for you and just programs it in. Reading requires an active engagement to understand and think about what you are reading. Most people don't want to put forth the effort, and we've created a culture where people are buying into that. People want to zone out. To pick up a Bible or any book takes work. It takes action on the reader's part. Which is, and even you go to it from a spiritual perspective, what's easier? Reading the Bible or going to some mega church and just listening to it, a dude for, you know, 10, 15 minutes. You know, after they get done with a big worship presentation. I think that's about all they actually do is present maybe 10 to 15 minutes of some guy talking. It's much easier to go and just be passive. Just sit in that audience and say, hey, he just told me I'm good. I'm set. Again, it's a passive individual. Well, God doesn't... you're not going to make it. If that's all of your spirituality you get, even if the guy presented the truth, you're still not going to make it. God wants people who want this, who want to dig into it, see if what is said is true, understand who they are by reading and seeing what's in the Scripture. What's going to be more accurate? Reading for yourself or listening to others? Reading for yourself doesn't mean you shouldn't listen to others. You know, listen to preaching. It's like, yeah, I'm out of here tonight. No, you should do both. God encourages us to assemble and to the public reading of the Scriptures. But it's also up to you, though, just to make sure I'm not lying. I'm pulling a con job over you. So, because it can happen. It can easily happen. If you don't think, why are people so messed up out there? Because they don't read their Bibles. You know, we were at, Mike had a basketball practice. It was at the Mormon church, you know, and they, I'm pretty sure they were baptizing for the dead. I won't go into the details about that. What that is. And Mike asked me what it was, and I explained it. He goes, well, that's, I don't know, when he said, that's weird, that's strange. And I'm like, yeah, why did they do it? Because they don't read what's in the Bible. You know, they take a couple scriptures and really rip it around and twist it around and get it all messed up. You know, Catholics, same way, but even all the faith-only stuff out there. People don't read their Bible, okay? And why don't they read their Bible? Because they don't want it. God wants you to want it. He wants us to. He wants a people who want to know what's in there. Back there in Nehemiah, those people asked to hear the law. They asked to hear the Torah read. You know, someone was, I think, was it Mr. Simpson or Mr. Wilson who said, if you want to go to sleep, start reading, what, Deuteronomy or Numbers? Was that? Yes. Yeah, you're right. These people wanted to hear that read. They were excited to hear Deuteronomy and Numbers and all that law that's in there. Hear about the heave offering and the wave offering and every other offering, you know? They would have been thrilled to sit in Mr. Simpson's first hour class. They would have been very excited. That's the type of people these people were. We should be that type of people today. Jump back there in Nehemiah 8 in chapter 2. This is kind of a side note. I don't want to spend too much time on it, but it's interesting to read. Who came and listened to the word? It says, the men, the women, and all who would listen with understanding. The men, the women, all who could listen with understanding. What's not mentioned there? There were no kids. There were no kids. I think that was interesting. I think this backs up, I'm not going to dig into it too much, it backs up that, hey, kids aren't accountable. Kids aren't accountable under the law. There was no, it would have been no benefit to have the children listen to this. I don't know what they were doing, but they weren't there. It's really clear. The children, those who were mentally disabled, they aren't accountable. It says only those who could listen with understanding. You know, the question you can ask yourself, okay, well, who can understand this? Where is the age when they're accountable? I'm not going to dig into that too much tonight because we would be here for quite a while. But, you know, you can start to put some common sense there. Okay, Mackenzie, my six-year-old, I'm pretty sure that if I asked her, she would know, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? She knows that you have to get baptized. She understands what that is. Okay, does she, I'm not going to say she understands the motion of it. Does she understand the implications of it? No. Okay, even Micah and even Brayden. Brayden's 12. He's starting to understand a little more. But does he understand really what it means to be separated from God? Does he understand the consequences of sin? What that means? No, no. Our kids, they lead a pretty cushy life, you know. as far as moms at home, you know, we take care of their needs, and we do that on purpose. We want them to be innocent right now. Eventually, they will come to know when that is. So when are they accountable, when they can't understand? It's really different with every person. Yeah, Sam's here tonight. I've known Sam for, we were 17, I think, when met Sam. And, you know, Sam had a tough road. Okay? She just ducked. But Sam had a tough road. Some things happened early on in her life. You know, she kind of forged her own path early in her life. Some people don't, you know. And do you have to be on your own? No. But you do have to understand what the consequences of sin are. And it has to really apply to your life. Jump to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 22 through 27. But the Scriptures shut up everyone under sin till the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept in custody in the law, being shut up to the faith which would later be revealed. For the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You know, so it talks about a lot there. It talks about the law leading us to Christ. But it says we're shut up under sin. I mean, someone really has to understand what sin is and want to get out of that guilt. And want to get out of those... I mean, what messes up the world? Guilt. Okay, so getting out of that jailhouse of sin. Now, that's different for every person. It's different on their maturity. You know, like I say, we can dig into that study sometime. If anybody's, but the key thing is that we can pull from Nehemiah is the kids weren't there. And this is all of those who can understand. So until someone can understand what the gospel is, they shouldn't get immersed. Once they can understand that and that close consequences, yeah. And what is that age? You know, I'm not going to give you a hard number. Because God doesn't give you a hard number. He doesn't. Why? Because it's different for every person. Okay? But it's not kids. It's not children, per se. I will say definitely all of my kids are children. And it's not them. Okay, there's no reason to go baptizing babies because what? They can't understand. They couldn't understand the law back then. They can't understand the law today. Okay, so let's jump back to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to read verse 8. This really sums everything up, kind of pulls it all together. It says that they read from the book, from the law of God, translated, give the sense so that they understood the reading. They read the law. And they also translated it so the people could understand what they're reading. This is really exciting. This was not just some ritual they were going through to sanctify the temple, the walls, their assembly, or whatever. These people wanted to understand what was being brought forth. Okay? So they took the time to go through it with the people. You see all the people they had. They had, I'm not even going to go through their names. I'm sure I butchered them. But they had quite a few guys there. Why were all those guys there to the right and the left of Ezra? And then some other gentlemen there as well. The Levites. To explain the law to the people. To make sure they understood what was being spoken. These people wanted to hear, but they wanted to know what it meant as well. This happened because the people wanted to know what they should be doing. And those leading were making sure that people were educated in what God wanted and what the covenant was. See, an educated people is a powerful people. And this is why we do individual Bible studies here. It really is. We are excited about, not about filling this building and building a bigger building. We're excited about making, like Mr. Wilson brought out, new creations. We're excited about restoring fellowship with people who have lost that fellowship with God. That's the point. That was the point of rebuilding Jerusalem and the walls and the temple, was so that people, so they could restore the hearts of the people back to God. That's what we're doing today, to restore that fellowship with each individual person. If we just want to get a bunch of people in here, I almost guarantee within 6 months we can water down the message and have 1,000 people there every Sunday. Guarantee it. You know, we just get the right promotional material, get a billboard up there. I mean, yeah, get Mr. Wilson a nice leather jacket looking cool, and Mr. Simpson up here too. You know, I mean, we could. Okay, it's all marketing. I know marketing. Okay, but we're not into marketing. We're into getting information into the hearts of the people so they truly understand what a covenant with God is, and they understand what it means to know God, to be a child, to be a priest, to be a king, all these things that were brought out today, the bulletin question that we went over, talks about who you are in Christ. That's what we're trying to do. And do it right according to the words that are in the Scripture. People sometimes think, oh, you want to do an individual Bible study? Like my house? It's kind of like, a little too close, stay back. No, but we do that. How many of you, if you have ever had a question in assembly, would raise your hand and ask it? Well, you wouldn't during the main hour because we really don't do that. And second of all, you know, if you're a newer person, you wouldn't do that because you're like, what if it's a dumb question? You know, I've started a new job and I'm very terrified of asking a dumb question because people really, they say, oh, there is no dumb question. But come on, everyone, we're people. We make perceptions. We do it. And if you ask a dumb question, they're going to build a perception on you. So no, we don't want to do that. Okay? So the best. So what we do one-on-one Bible studies. Why? So people can ask the dumb questions. Not that there are dumb questions, but so they can freely open those. And so we can explain things. Some people need things explained differently. Some people, you know, we all think differently. Some people are analytical. Some people are more, you know, I love Sam dearly because she's artsy. She thinks differently. I think it's cool because I'm so analytical. So I like that. I like the different styles of thought. I like to study with people and figure out how they think. You know, this really is the mission of the church. Jump to Matthew 28. Let's read 19 and 20. It's a verse we all probably heard a few times, but you know, it's the purpose of the church. Jesus' final words on this earth: "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the point of the church. The point of church is to go, make disciples, and teach. It's not to build buildings, though buildings are needed. I'm not against buildings. It's not to, you know, have a bus. It's not to have a worship team. It's to go, preach, teach, make disciples. Okay? Every physical thing, that's why we do it. That's why we built the extension on this building. That's why we have classrooms. It's to have a Christian school so we can bring up, we have great kids coming out of this Christian school. It's the purpose of everything. Is to go preach and teach. What was the purpose of rebuilding the temple and Jerusalem and the walls? So they could restore the Old Testament covenant and do it right. What are we trying to do? Get this book into the hearts and the hands of people so they can do it right. So they have that fellowship restored. It's all about restoring the people back to God. Creating a people who want to follow God, that know who He is and know His covenant and know God. Return to God. Numbers mean nothing. It's just a bunch of people going through the motions. They're not there because they want to. They're not there because they have a heart for that. The goal is that each person would know God, know where they stand with God, would know how to leave that life of sin behind, know how to worship in spirit and truth. I definitely be here on Wednesday. It's going to be awesome what Jay brings forth about worship. You know, those we want people. If you don't want to know what worship is like under the new covenant, we should all want that. This place should be packed out this Wednesday. I hope it is. Pray it is, because that's what it's really about. Understanding these concepts. These concepts have been, you know, swept under the rug for, you know, literally hundreds of years. Okay, we are the people who are going to get this message out. So Nehemiah has been about restoration. It started with physical walls, and now it's moving into the spiritual side, and that's what we want. You know, it's the same thing here. You know, sometimes you gotta, when you're trying to work with somebody, you gotta deal with physical needs. Maybe they need food. Maybe they need help. Maybe they need, you know, whatever it may be, how you can reach them. But eventually, the goal is spiritual. The goal is really to get the gospel into the hearts of the people. This is exciting. Nehemiah 8, 1 through 8, I worked on it before, but reading it this time, I was like, man, that would be really cool people to hang out with. You know, that reading of the law, we didn't hit there, but it went from morning to midday. 6 hours they probably sat and listened to the Torah. You think any of our guys are long-winded? You got nothing. But they wanted to hear it. We need to be that type of people, too, who want to hear this. Our excitement will be a witness to those around us. People see that in our assembly. I think it is. People come and they see life here. They're very excited. We've had visitors. I've heard them say that. And that's really exciting. We need to be that people. We have physical needs that must be dealt with. But the end game is always spiritual. It's about people. Getting the message to people who want to hear it. Helping them understand what God wants them to be, who He has made them to be. That is our job, to get this message to the world around us, to restore the hearts of the people back to God. Thanks.